Let's pray. Loving Father, your words are as precious silver and gold to us. We ask, please, that you will give us life through hearing what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Christmas has 12 days, so I think it's perfectly legitimate to say both at this time, and Christmas is much more worth celebrating anyway. So, as is our usual practice, we often have a mini-series or some one-off sermons when we finish a big series, and as is my usual practice, I simply jump to the next psalm in my list that I was preaching from. So my personal aim is to work through all 150 psalms during my time here at East Roseville, God willing, and we're up to Psalm 12 today, so I must add my customary Jewish blessing, and this was particularly for the 9 o'clockers, but I'll give it to you as well. May you live as long as Moses, who lived to the age of 120. And at the current rate of approximately 5 psalms per year, that is going to take 30 years. I'm delighted, though, that Albie, in his wisdom, has set down a psalm a week for the entire month of January. So let me just give you 2 reasons why it's good to make the Psalms a regular part of our Bible diet. The first reason, Martin Luther said about the book of Psalms that it might well be entitled a little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. And when he says everything in the Bible, he's really talking about the Lord Jesus, who's the subject of the whole Bible, as well as its author. And towards the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus actually takes the trouble to show his disciples how the whole of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, is fulfilled in him and what he did in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Second reason it's good to look at the book of Psalms is that it gives us a direct insight into the heart of the Lord Jesus. So, if you ever wonder how Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, apart from the Lord's Prayer, then the book of Psalms gives you 150 examples. These are prayers that Jesus would have prayed at least daily, possibly 3 times daily. And if you check through your Bible cross-reference system, you can find how often Jesus quoted the Psalms in teaching and in debate. So if you pray the Psalms for yourself, you are praying what Jesus prayed. Lots of other good reasons, but let's get into our psalm for today. I've called this Our Lying Lips and God's Golden Words. So it's only 8 verses, and you can think of it as being split into 4 lots of 2. Let's look at it in that way. The heading, which is part of the psalm, tells us that it's set to music. The word sheminith refers to an instrument or to a musical arrangement. And the heading also says the author of the psalm is David, who basically wrote, if you go through and you count up the ones that are given to him, he wrote half the psalms, at least half the psalms. Then we read in our first pair of verses this complaint that David has. Help, Lord. No one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. That's no good, is it? We don't know whether David's describing corruption within Israel, possibly as he's being hunted by King Saul, or whether this is just his more general description of being attacked by Israel's enemies. But it's not a pretty picture. It does raise the question of what constitutes a good society or a corrupt society. Many people would say that Sydney, when it's not suffering under COVID, is a great society, materially prosperous, beautiful geography, free of war, stable democracy, separated from many of the world's problems just because we're an island. But that's not how David measures being a great society. No matter how outwardly prosperous it is, if it doesn't have faithful and steadfast people, and people who are faithful and loyal to God, well, it's already on the skids. No one is faithful anymore. That's his complaint here. The loyal have vanished. So instead, society's full of liars, people who say these sweet words of flattery, but there's deception in their hearts. So if you live in a family or a community where people are prepared to say anything you want to hear to win your favour, but in their heart is nothing but selfishness and the desire to mislead you from the truth, well, that's a terrible family to be part of, isn't it? That's a terrible community to be part of. And you can almost imagine David, the man of war, saying, I'd much rather have a clear enemy in front of me that I can strike down with a sword than have someone from my household who's going to smile to my face but behind my back be spreading vicious lies and rumours to bring me down. New Testament talks about the same thing. James talks about the power of the tongue, which is absolutely out of control, like a flame that sets a forest on fire. And those words that come out come from a heart that's not single-mindedly devoted to the Lord Jesus. So we move on to our next two verses, and this is what David says in response to this corrupt society. Verse 3, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, those who say by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us, who is Lord over us? Now, if you have a close look at those verses, or if you listened as I was reading it, there's a nice little bit of Hebrew-style poetry here. This gives you some idea. We say poems, and the idea is that some of the words rhyme with each other. Hebrew sort of plays with ideas and gets the ideas to link up. So notice in verse 3, may the Lord, that's the idea of the Lord, silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Right? So you've got Lord, lips, tongue. And then in verse 4, you've got those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us, who is Lord over us? Now, look, it's not a big deal, but it's just, that's interesting, isn't it? Lord, lips, tongue, tongue, lips, Lord. And it's the sort of thing that helps you remember what he's talking about and just really reinforces the idea of the lying lips and the tongue and so on. And the main idea is that David's saying, well, God, please do something about our lies or these people who are lying. And he appeals to God to act. I don't know how you feel if you find out that someone's been telling lies about you or spreading a rumour. And it's really easy. The natural human response, my natural human response, particularly if I've got some influence, is, oh, well, that person's told a lie about me and are spreading rumours. Well, I'm going to just expose them. I'm going to talk about them to other people and tell people what a rotten person they are and so on. I might even start my own rumour. It's a sort of nasty interaction that just draws in and consumes everyone who's part of it. So notice that David doesn't do that. I mean, he's the king. He could take vengeance into his own hands. He could hit back with lies and flattery of his own, but he doesn't. He commits his own cause and the cause of faithful people into the hands of God. He says, God, may the Lord silence all flattering lips. And he waits to see what God is going to do. So we need to learn from this, don't we? If we're caught up in one of these situations, whether we're the target of the lies or not, we need to make it our first response to bring the matter to the hands of our Heavenly Father who acts on our behalf, just as Jesus did, always in his life. You think about Jesus, he was surrounded by enemies, by people who were telling lies about him, saying he was demon-possessed, all sorts of things. But he never lied or deceived himself, never lied to anybody else. He always told the truth that people needed to hear. He always said it with love and compassion, not boastfulness. And he always prayed faithfully to his heavenly Father to establish his kingdom. He never fought for his rights, even though it ended with his death. So if we do this, if we see the corruption and the lying and the flattering that's going on, and we pray to our great God and Father, what can we expect? What's going to happen if we do that? Well, let's move on to our next two verses. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. And gold and silver, they're indeed very precious. They're not that easy or common to get hold of. If you do get hold of them, then the best gold and silver has been refined by fire in the crucible. You didn't need a temperature of just under 1100 degrees Celsius to melt gold. And if you can manage to do that, if you can manage to, you've got your gold and you can melt it, then any impurity in the gold is either burned off or it evaporates. So the more you refine it, the better it is. And David's saying here, the word of God is like gold refined seven times, like silver purified in a crucible. That's all the more impressive when you consider it with alongside what he's comparing it with, which is our boastful, lying, flattering words to each other. Sometimes when Americans talk about flattery, they call it blowing smoke up someone's backside. It's slightly toning down the original expression there. And it's not a bad way to think about the contrast. We might say, our words are like blowing smoke. We might say, he's full of hot air. God's words are like silver and gold, many times refined and utterly precious. So the best thing in the context of this psalm is these words that God actually speaks. Notice them again. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Which is wonderful, isn't it? If for whatever reason you're a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus and you find that you're being plundered and groaning in need, especially because of the lies and boasts of others who have power over you, then there's this great promise from God to hold on to. I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will protect from those who malign them. Which is a great way to respond when the enemy is attacking us. All because we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus, not by firing back, but by committing ourselves to the great Lord of all who has the power to beat down his enemies. He will hear, he'll protect. Remember back in our series in Revelation, remember those terrible beasts in Revelation 13 that we heard of in the earlier reading? Especially the one that came out of the sea, representing human authority that received its motivation, its voice from Satan. Well, remember how that beast was characterized by this proud words and blasphemies, blaspheming against God, slandering his name, cursing his dwelling place and all who belong to God. Well, not only Revelation, but also Psalm 12 tell us that we're looking at that God does not ultimately just sit by as his people are being attacked and he's being blasphemed. Happens all over the place that God's people are blasphemed and God is blasphemed. Government officials who imprison and bring false charges against Christians, whether it's China, Iran, Bangladesh, North Korea, sometimes actually even here in Australia, they will not ultimately win the day. Yeah, the day may come when we're expressing our traditional Christian beliefs, we're dragged into court as a result and we lose our jobs or our reputation. In fact, I've got friends that here in Australia that's happened to. But we mustn't despair. God is in charge. and will act to defend his honour and his people. So we get to the end of our psalm, verses 7 and 8. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. Bit of a gloomy final verse there, when what is vile is honoured by the human race. But it's not really, because these couple of verses, you've got to take them together, and they just act to summarise what's been going on in the psalm, which is that on the one hand, there are people who freely strut about and honour what is vile, and on the other hand, we have this wonderful news that God is going to protect the needy and keep them safe. We find our protection then, not by trusting in ourselves, but by trusting and in our own flattering words, but by trusting in Jesus Christ, who has the power to deliver us even from our wickedness and bring us safely to God's kingdom. Well, that's our psalm. And short and sweet, or not sweet always, but the basic message is sweet, it's precious. I wonder if, as you're reading through, a question has occurred to you as to how this protection works out now for Christians all around the world. After all, we've got plenty of evidence that the world is full of liars, flattering, boasting lips and tongues, deceitful hearts. There's plenty of that to be seen. But is God really acting, as he says in the psalm that he will, to protect and to deliver? Because it's the start of the new year, I've been sent a Barnabas Fund prayer diary for the year. Barnabas Fund is a very good organisation that takes up the cause of persecuted Christians around the world. You might like to go to their website and look it up. There's another good organisation called Open Doors. There's ways of finding out about what's going on in the world and Christians who are being oppressed and persecuted. So I got my prayer diary or my prayer booklet, and I thought, well, start of the year, I'm just going to look through it, look through the whole thing. And basically you can go almost anywhere in the world to discover Christians being imprisoned and mistreated, even killed for their beliefs. You can go to the big nations like Russia or China. You can go to small nations like Eritrea. You can go around places like the Middle East or Africa, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Nigeria, Ethiopia. My friend Norm Gorry in Kenya, he lives in a place called Marsabit, and he recently just told us on Facebook via Facebook that the other day that 12 villagers had been killed where he was living, most likely on religious grounds. They're all things that are going on in the world today, and we need to be aware of them and praying for them. Like David, we need to be praying that God will arise and silence flattering lips and boastful tongues. So is God protecting people like that today? Well, actually, on the one hand, I can say yes, he is protecting his people now, sometimes in apparently miraculous ways, sometimes simply through the work of people like Barnabas Fund or Open Doors or Anglican Aid, who are specifically helping Christians who are in difficulty and trying to flee for their lives in some cases. CMS, that we support, is also involved in various humanitarian ventures to help Christians and others. And it's part of our mission commitment as Christians that we do act, and really that is God acting through us as we pray for and help other people who are in need, and especially Christians who are getting persecuted. But more than that, as we've just recently seen through our series in the book of Revelation, the ultimate protection that Christians get is not from death, but through death, quite specifically through Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection for our justification, which is applied to us by God's word of promise, which is worth far more than silver refined in the crucible or gold that's been seven times purified in the fire. So that's the profound answer to the question of, does God actually do what he says in the psalm to protect us? Not that he's going to whip us out of the world and out of every danger, but that he will deliver us through every danger. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God will save us not from the water and from the fire, but through the water and through the fire. We'll be delivered as Jesus was delivered through death, into resurrection and into the new creation. That's what he's telling us in this psalm. What great news. Now look, because it's New Year, the final thing I just want to highlight as I finish up here is the value, greater than refined gold or silver, of God's great word, his pure word and promises. So, have you been following a Bible reading plan in the past? Well, keep going. Good on you. Great. Have you slackened off in your Bible reading a bit? Well, pick it up again. Don't be discouraged. Just start again. Never had a Bible reading plan? Well, why not give one a go this year? Just pick something that works for you. I'm using something called the McShane plan. Every year it just gets better. You know, you read through, you don't understand it the first year, you understand it a bit more the second year. After a while you go, I think I'm getting the picture here. But look, you might not be a plan sort of a person. I've got a few friends who use the three bookmark system. Get your Bible, get three bookmarks, stick one at the beginning in Genesis, stick one at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, and go to the Psalms, because that's the Bible in miniature, as Martin Luther said. Stick a bookmark in at the beginning there, and then just on the first day, pick it up and start reading. Read a bit from the first bookmark, the second bookmark, the third bookmark. You can read a verse, you could read a paragraph, you could read a chapter. Some people get it carried away. It's a really exciting story. They read 10 chapters, or it's got lots of genealogy, so you kind of skim through 10 chapters. Whatever it is, you move the bookmark forward to the place where you finished, and the next day you pick it up and you start again. Simple as that. It doesn't have to be complicated, doesn't have to be a burden. Just the word of God, the psalm tells us, it's better than refined silver. It's better than seven times purified gold. And what a great way to start the year with this reminder from the Psalms that through God's word we have that great precious gold and silver and treasure which cannot fail to bring us strength and joy and enable us to live lives full of glory to God. Amen.